Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Hi, Ann.
Good morning, Bob.
It is a beautiful morning. We're here in sunny Buffalo, New York. Western New York is a gorgeous place this time of year, although I know if you're not from around Buffalo, you might think otherwise. But trust me, the June, July, and August season is like none other, I would say, in the U.S. and maybe like none other in the world. But I think I'm biased.
I think you've got some good points, but I think people could also argue for fall and all changing leaves to be another beautiful time in Buffalo. But we digress.
Yes, I couldn't agree more. And another beautiful season. So that's great. We are now coming into the second part of our six-part series on Reformed theology. And before we get too far down the road, Anna, it'd be great if you could kind of recap the part one for us.
Absolutely. Well, last time we spoke, you gave us a really great history lesson about the early reformers, Martin Luther being, I think, one of the most famous or one of the ones that I knew about. We also talked a little about Tyndale and how his contributions to the movement. But Martin Luther had some really great ideas, and he got these straight from the Bible. As he spoke and taught and wrote, he wasn't himself creating this outline for us, but other people have taken his ideas and summarized them and titled them the five solas, the first of which being sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola Christi, meaning Christ alone, sola gratia, meaning grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, and sola de la gloria, for the glory of God alone. You taught us or reminded us that after Martin Luther became a monk, he noticed as he was in the church that some of the representatives coming from Rome, as they visited these rural areas, were promoting practices that didn't line up with scripture. And so that sent him back on a mission to really examine what the Bible was saying and comparing it to what the church leaders were saying. And when he saw that there was a discrepancy, he wanted to make sure that the local leaders and the church leaders in Rome knew what was going on. So that's when he wrote his famous 95 Theses and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg. And that began a series of events which eventually led to what we know as the Reformation and the beginning of the Protestant church movement. It wasn't Luther's idea to split the church. That wasn't his intent. He really just sort of wanted to help clean things up and bring the church and bring the people back to what the scriptures were saying and what God had taught us.
That's right, Anne. And when we say only scripture or sola scriptura, what we're really saying is that scripture is sufficient, that it's authoritative. And we're going to cover that in today's podcast. Essentially, what we're saying is because we're believers in Jesus Christ, and because we believe the Bible is God's revelation to mankind about himself, it is sufficient, it is authoritative above all other written documents by humankind. What we're saying is that the Bible itself, being the Word of God, is superior to all other writings by human beings. The Bible we use to reference itself, I know that's hard for people who don't believe or are not believers in Jesus Christ. We believe that as God's revelation to mankind about himself, it is sufficient. We don't need anything more. Of course, we do use historical books and we use literature of the period to have context. The simple fact is that we believe scripture is sufficient. It is authoritative because it's from God. So Luther and the other reformers, Tyndale, as you mentioned, they were really taking us back to the first century, back to Christ, back to the early church. Judaism ended up having something like 613 laws 603 of those, or however many, were essentially man-made. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church, being the guardian of faith after the apostolic period, were the guardians of the church. And like all things, we're not perfect human beings. The church started to add these extracurricular things required of the faithful, taught to the faithful. They were additions to what scripture and what God had to say.
In particular, we mentioned last week about indulgences being sold as a way to have your sins forgiven, when we actually know that scripture tells us Jesus does that, right? His blood paid for the forgiveness of sins. So,
yeah, and that was a very important distinction, right? And as you said in your intro from last time, Luther loved the church. He wasn't trying to destroy the church. He was trying to bring it back to the elemental essence of what the church is, which is faith in God, worshiping God, and wanting to be in commune with Him. So what they relied upon in their defense, because the Roman Catholic Church labeled them as heretics, they were trying to correct some aspects of the church belief that wasn't in the Bible, wasn't truly from God. The Bible became their defense. They understood the power of Scripture. They understood the power of the Word of God. So much so that they translated those books, which is the Bible, New and the Old Testament, into native language, into German, into English, so that many people could have the opportunity to read and to understand. Throughout human history, what we find, because we're fallen human beings, try to say, well, it's God plus something, or it's God less something. And in the New Testament, we see that in what they call the Judaizers. So these are the folks who said, you know, believing in Jesus is okay, but you still have to practice all of these Judaic principles, these festivals. You have to be circumcised. So it was Christ plus the old way, the old system, which is not what the Bible was teaching. It's not what Christ taught. And then you had the other side. The Gnostics taught spiritual things are good and physical things are bad. They were teaching Christ less, meaning Jesus, the Spirit, was all good, but Jesus wasn't really a human being. And the Bible teaches that Jesus was equally God and equally human in all his essence. So the Reformers, trying to make the church aware of the things that had crept into the church that were not of God, they were man-made, use scripture as their defense. So what is it about scripture that made them think that was appropriate? And the first thing we can say about it is they believed that scripture was true. The Bible actually says that. Again, if you can grab Psalm 119, 160.
All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal.
So that's a reference to the words of God, which is the Bible, that it is truth. And there's a equal explanation of that in the New Testament, John 17, 17.
And this is Jesus praying. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
The Reformers considered the Bible true, and they considered it God's word. And even in today's realm, in today's world, and I'm sure you're confronted, I certainly am, and someone might ask you either derisively or they might ask you inquisitively, you know, why do you believe the Bible? What kind of response do you have for them?
I believe that the Bible is true. I think mostly because God has opened my heart to accept that. I was taught from a young age that the Bible is true. I guess you have to go back to the author. I believe in God. I believe he's real. I believe God is truth. And so a book that he writes is going to be true. I've never questioned the authority of scripture. I just think that that's God and through the Holy Spirit allowing me to accept that authority and know that when I read the scripture, it doesn't contradict itself. It shows many prophecies from the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament. I think all these things lend credence to scripture being true. And it's something that I've accepted and believe.
Boy, I want to go there a minute, because what you said really, I think, is important. We want to expand on it. So you said that the Bible is consistent. It doesn't contradict itself. That is so true. That as believers in Jesus Christ, when we read scripture, it really is consistent, start to finish. And when you think of that, this collection of books, these are historical documents written over some 1,500 years, 40 authors or so.
Mm-hmm.
And from start to finish, they refer to one another. You have so many authors who are quoting from the Old Testament. Maybe you can talk about that a minute as someone who actually reads the Bible often and multiple books and moves around in your devotions. That really comes through when you read that, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And I mean, when you think about the 40 authors, right? If you were to look at a book today on any topic and you ask 40 different people to write about it, some of them may agree, but you're going to get a lot of different opinions, and they're not all going to point to the same truth about that topic. But yet the scripture does that. The Bible does that. That's a supernatural thing to me. Only an omnipotent, all-knowing God could inspire all these different people to write things that perfectly align with each other. Now, sometimes it doesn't always seem like a perfect alignment, but when you dig deep, you can understand, oh yeah, this is what they're really saying and this is what they mean. And it doesn't contradict another writer. But when you talk about coming to that understanding yourself, it does take time to read through the scriptures and say, oh yeah, I've read the whole Bible now, and I see that this guy in the New Testament is referring back to this thing in the Old Testament, and it connects, it makes sense. Like you said, that takes a lot of reading and a lot of back and forth, and you don't always pick it up the first time. It's something that you have to work at, and you keep after it, and you know, God shows you those things as you spend time in His Word.
Yeah, I really like that. And as we try to do here at Examining Scripture, we try to make it practical. One of the beautiful proof texts of the Bible, an exciting way, and I invite people, if you haven't done this before, it's a different way to read scripture. But the Bible, whether it's electronic, your Bible app, or whether it's your published printed Bible, has margins. If you look at these margins, or if you have a Bible app, you can probably touch on a verse, and what will happen is it will give you additional information. And that additional information are other parts in the Bible that these words, these Greek words or these Hebrew words, which have the similar meaning, are used, or it's places in the Bible where that same phrase is used. If you start to read scripture that way and you're curious to say, gee, I don't really understand the full context of what's being said here, if you have your electronic Bible app, you can touch that verse and it will reference other places in the Bible, New and Old Testament, where that same phrase is also used. And so what we're saying here is that reading the Bible, where perhaps on the one hand we're reading a book, we're sort of reading it linearly, or if you will, we're reading it sort of horizontally. If we want to go deeper and we say, well, what is this phrase or what is this series of verses really saying? If we click on it, the Bible app gives us that depth where we can actually click on other verses in the Bible. Your Bible app will take you there, and you can not only read the same phraseology, if you will, of that other part of the Bible, other part of Scripture, but you probably can read several verses around it to get even greater context.
Yes, I think not every printed Bible has those cross references, but there are many that do, and there are many study Bibles that have those references included in little study notes, even at the bottom of the page, that you can read a little commentary even about those scriptures. I also thought of another method you reminded me that there are several stories or events that occur in the Bible that were witnessed by multiple people. For example, the feeding of the 5,000, right? Mm-hmm. There's a very long account in the Gospel of John, but all the disciples were there too. And so they also have an account of that event, and they each describe a little bit different aspect of it. So to get a full picture, you could read all four gospel accounts of that event, and then you can get a more full picture.
Yeah, I really like that. When we're confronted or when we're asked by someone that says, well, why do you believe the Bible? You know, the first answer we give is the Bible tells us that it's God's revelation to mankind. Doesn't quite put it that way. In fact, let's go look at a couple of those verses, Anne. The first one I want to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, which really encapsulates the fact that while these are human authors, we have a single author, and that is God.
2 Peter 1, 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The Bible, we're told, is really God-breathed, that we have these 40-some authors. Every one of them has a personality. They have a writing style. They wrote in their own style. Not all of them wrote themselves. They had what was called amanuensis, which would be a scribe or someone that they would dictate to. Sometimes they wrote them themselves. But in the end, each of these human authors were inspired, as we're told there in 2 Peter, by God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though these were Old Testament writers and New Testament writers, what we're told is all of these people were people of faith, people who believe in God. And we might have some people here who are listening who don't believe, or we might have some people here who have a young belief. They're not necessarily young people, but they've come to saving faith rather recently. The question from the non-believer will be, well, you know, that's great to claim that something is authoritative in and of itself. Well, of course, it says so, but really, how can you accept that?
Uh-huh.
I think this is where I want to segue and say, at Examining Scripture, our whole mission, our belief is to encourage believers to go into Scripture and to try and give them practical tools to encourage them to go back into Scripture, number one. Number two, to trust Scripture. The outside world wants to say, it's not God's word, it's not God's breathed, and we're here to tell you it is. And if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, you already understand that. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, first off, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We hope you have an open mind to what we're sharing. The Bible actually addresses for you why it is that when you read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't have the clarity for you that we do. And Anne, I think I'm going to surprise you here because we haven't talked about this Bible verse, but can you go find 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18?
I found it, Bob. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Yeah, so the Bible is telling us as believers that we understand that if you're a non-believer, the Bible doesn't make sense. Because we understand that, we have an open heart to you. Our mission here at Examining Scripture isn't to try and provide proof text to you so that you will believe Scripture. You can only come to understand and believe Scripture if you come to saving faith and believe. When we come to saving faith, a couple things happen. One is we've heard the word of the gospel. We recognize we have a need for a Savior, that we need to repent of our sins, and we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. At that point, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we have that intricate dynamic of the Spirit within us, who is also the author of the Bible. And so we have this understanding that isn't natural or isn't natural to man. It is supernatural. And it's not anything we can explain to you. It's not anything that we could say that would magically change the way you understand or could read scripture. It's only something that God can do because it's supernatural. It is, if you will, spiritual. In the case of our thesis, we are talking to believers in Jesus Christ. Scripture has meaning because we have the Spirit within us.
Yes, Bob. And if I might also add in a passage from John chapter 16, starting in verse 12, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Another reminder from Jesus that the Holy Spirit's job, one of his jobs, is to teach and instruct and guide and open our hearts to be able to see the truth.
Yeah, that's so powerful. So powerful. And when we talk about Scripture and we kind of look back to the reformers and the fact that they were trying to bring us back to Christ, back to the early first century AD, to say, this is not new. This is not a new religion. This is God. This is God, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And it is he on whom paid the price for our sins, that we could have a righteousness, his righteousness, that we could go before a holy God. And they wanted to bring us back, and they focused their defense on Scripture. And they said, okay, if you think we're a heretic, we're open-minded enough. Please show us in the Bible where we've gone wrong. We'll freely admit that we got it wrong. And in all the cases, the reformers were right, and the church and the power brokers that be at that time couldn't show them in Scripture where they were wrong because it didn't exist, that they had a true understanding of the truth of God. When we now look at it from that lens, we see that Scripture, in the way we've already done in this podcast, where Ann and I have jumped around the Bible already with different verses to highlight where God is speaking to us about his truth. And the Bible actually is something that we are, as believers of Jesus Christ, to use. And let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and see what the Bible brings to us as believers in Jesus Christ.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yeah, it's great, isn't it?
It is. And it's not just a book we're supposed to leave collecting dust on our coffee table. We're supposed to get in there and read it because it has purpose and value. And this passage out of 2 Timothy tells us what it's good for.
Yeah, and when it says teaching and rebuking and for raising up in righteousness, and there's a couple of deep meanings there. There's the upfront, obvious meaning that, you know, what happens to us when we go to church and our pastors read from Scripture and then they explain it, they exposit it. So that's sort of teaching us about the Word, about what Scripture is saying there. But it also has a deeper meaning that because we have the Spirit of God within us, that when we read Scripture, and I'm just not talking about 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, but when we read Scripture ourselves, the Spirit within us reveals things in Scripture that we're reading that will correct our thinking. It will train us. It will build us up so that we can be changed, that we see things in our reading of Scripture that we didn't see before. I'm sure that's happened to you, Anne. You can read a verse 30 times And yet your heart on that 31st time is in just a specific place where that verse speaks to you completely differently, has such deeper and greater meaning than the other times.
Yeah, and not even just applying to yourself, but sometimes you'll be in a relationship with a person or in your relationship dealings with other people, a scripture will jump out at you a little more. Say you're reading a verse on forgiveness, and you know, the last time you read that, everybody was being nice to you. But when you read it yesterday, you're like, oh yeah, that person sort of, you know, I have to forgive them for this little thing they said or did. And if your heart doesn't necessarily, sometimes in our humanness, we like to hold on to the bitterness, or we want them to get what's due them, you know. But when you read the scripture and you're like, oh yeah, okay, Lord, I need to forgive. So I think just to sometimes different life circumstances, verses will apply differently in different ways. And that's just the living, active part of scripture, that it's not just, you know, you read it once and apply it this particular way, that it's because it's a living, breathing word, God uses it in different ways in people's lives.
It explains itself. And I think that's one of the difficulties for those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ. Well, I find it unacceptable that a book can say, well, this is truth. And the proof is that the book says it's true. This isn't a literary document in the classic sense that someone sat down and penned a novel. It's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, spanning 1,500 years or thereabouts, 40 different authors. And I like how you said it, Anne, and I'll paraphrase it differently. Human beings can't keep their stories straight. When we talk about, and we invite you to, if you're not looking and reading scripture this way, that when you're reading certain verses or you're reading a chapter of a book and you come upon verse or verses that stand out to you, take it deeper. Go look at corresponding verses in the Bible where it's talking about the very same thing, and you'll see the depth that we're talking about. Again, assuming you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think what you might find is scripture begins to really take on greater meaning. It will open your eyes, open your mind, open your heart to a deeper understanding of who God is. And I think you'll really start to understand and appreciate that this is God speaking to us, and the subject is Himself. I want to share with you, the listeners, and this might be one of the most important things you can hear on any of our podcasts. If you have, let's say, teenagers, or you have young sons and daughters who are about to go out into the world, whether that's going to college or going out in the world in general, it's a difficult, dark world out there. When you get out in that non-believing world, people will ask, well, why do you believe the Bible? And the response can be, well, you know, I was raised in the church and my parents believed in the Bible, so I believe in the Bible. And the problem with that is, in today's culture, in today's society, people will drill down on that. And if you don't have a deeper foundation of why it is that you believe the Bible, your kids, your young adults can be susceptible to questioning their faith, their belief in the true and living Word of God. Years back, I was reading a series of essays on the sufficiency of Scripture. I came across one by a pastor, Vody Balcom. Vody had in his essay about why Scripture is sufficient. Why is it that he believes Scripture? And it went something like this. He said, I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the time of other eyewitnesses. They recorded supernatural events in fulfillment of prophecy, and they claim their writings were divine in nature, not human. we could unpack that and say, first off, these are historical documents, aren't they?
They are. And I think that it's always exciting when some archaeological dig finds something that's like, oh yeah, this city they talked about in the Bible, we found the remains, or, you know, some other object or item, they unearth it somewhere, and we're not surprised because we knew it existed all along, but everybody else is like, oh, well, maybe that Bible, maybe that really was the truth, you know? And I know we're not trying to offer a apologetic course here, but it is exciting, and it's nice when history confirms places and people and things and events that are mentioned in the scriptures actually did exist.
Yeah, and I did a I'm not sure I should be speaking here, because in a fact check world, I'm not sure I'll have my facts accurate. But one of the things about the Bible is, throughout history, no other literary document has been scrutinized as it has. And, you know, the argument is, well, you know, you don't have the Gospel of John. Well, you know what? That's true. We don't have the original writing penned by John of the Gospel of John, but we have many, many fragments and pages, parchments, if you will, of the entire Bible. And I think I'm going to get the numbers wrong, but I believe in the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament, there are something like 28,000 different documents, whether they're pieces of a parchment or whether they're pages. God has managed, throughout the entirety of the time that the Bible was penned, so these documents have been preserved, that God has allowed these documents in their fragments in various states to be preserved and to be found. And then you talked about the archaeological digs. Some of these archaeological digs haven't only been finding placards or finding whole cities where historically they prove the reality of the truth of the Bible where they were hidden before, but I think of the Dead Sea Scrolls back in, I think it was 1947, where nearly whole scrolls of the book of Isaiah were found, and they were found in, I won't say perfect condition, but in a condition that they can be analyzed and read.
That's quite amazing, actually, that something can be around that long. But it's exciting that God allows us to have these discoveries and bolster our faith and our confidence, and show the outside world that, well, maybe we're not just making it all up.
Well, that's right. And when you think back of what Bodhi was saying, you know, these are written by eyewitnesses during the times of other eyewitnesses. These are historical documents, but we're not talking as that they were history written long time ago or long time after the historical events. No, these are written during the time when people were experiencing them. And so there were eyewitnesses. And what we see in extra biblical literature throughout history is corroboration, or the agreement that the things that were written in the Bible did exist. There's no question Jesus Christ exists. There's no question that there are extra biblical writings about his crucifixion, death, right, and his resurrection. These are the things that are eyewitness accounts during the time of other eyewitnesses. And so what you see in the revelation of the Bible is that these things were written at the time where there were still people who were living at the time these documents were written, that these particular books were penned. And so, if you will, there's that historical corroboration. But what I also like about Bodhi is he says, you know, they record supernatural events that are in fulfillment of prophecy. So the Bible is also a progressive revelation. So what we have in, say, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is certain revelation. And what we have going forward from there, the first five books of the Bible, is additional revelation of God about himself in different events, in different times, and in different circumstances that all make sense, are consistent, and do not contradict one another, which is what you said earlier.
Yes.
Finally, I like what he says, that they claim that they were divine in nature. You know, you're reading the Old Testament. You might wonder, how come the, you know, I can't get through Jeremiah without every other verse saying, thus says the Lord, and the Lord has spoken, right, Anne?
That's right. Well, Jeremiah was a good guy, and he was bringing a not very popular message. So maybe he just wanted to keep reminding the people, hey, guys, this isn't my idea. This is what God's telling me to tell you.
Yeah, right. You know, don't shoot the messenger.
That's right. Although they threw him in a well, I think. Poor guy ended up at the bottom of a well.
So. Yeah, they didn't treat him well. And in fact, most of the prophets were martyred, as were many of the apostles. So it is that for those of you who believe in Jesus, know this, that the Bible is true. All to say that within Scripture, verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament corroborate themselves. They are witness texts that are not only congruent, they're true, and they're without error, that they don't contradict each other. It's hard to believe when you don't have the Spirit within you, and it's hard to believe when you don't fully comprehend and understand Scripture. And maybe that's another podcast, Anne, where we can take some of these difficult revelations and mysteries in the Bible that were mysteries. A mystery is something once not known that was made known, meaning revealed. In the Bible, there's many mysteries where the Old Testament writers wrote about things but didn't fully comprehend them, that was later revealed, and in fact revealed in the New Testament. And that might be a fun podcast or two to do in the future. All to say, God's word is true. The reformers pointed us back to Scripture, use Scripture as a defense for the things that they believed. And that's what we're called to do as believers in Jesus Christ in today's world. I can only say it to you this way. If you understand Scripture, if you're in Scripture, if you're reading Scripture, if you're learning and knowing about Scripture, and you use that as your foundation for the things you believe, if you use Scripture as your worldview, the basis of your worldview, yes, you might be under attack. Yes, people might say, how can you believe such things? But you'll be on very solid ground. You'll be on a very strong foundation.
Amen, Bob. That's a good word and a good encouragement for us all.
Yeah, so looking towards next time, as you said, Anne, sola Christo,
which Christ is alone.
Yeah, so we'll look at, from the reformers' perspective, what did they mean by Christ alone? And sort of to tease it this way, all the foundation of the other solas that Anne mentioned at the beginning of the podcast all rest on God's word, on Scripture. And it is out of this amazing supernatural document, the revelation of God to mankind about himself, that we find the answers to the things that the reformers pointed us back to. And would you take us out in prayer, please?
My pleasure. Father God, we thank you so much for the Bible. It is such a gift to us to have your words and your messages in our hands that we can read on a daily basis and use for teaching and learning and correcting and growing up in righteousness, Lord, growing up to be more like your son, Jesus. Thank you for the transformation that can take place in us when we are open to your Spirit and to really hearing and understanding and trying to live by your words and your commands. Lord, we just thank you that you have revealed your Son to us, that you have written in your word about your love and your grace and your mercy. And we know that every promise that you make is true and that you keep your promises. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would give us all the determination and the will to spend time each day in your word. Lord, help us not get too busy to make time for you, because we know that your word is truth and your word is life and your word is the firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. Thank you, God. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ann.
Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.